It's Thursday, April 9th, 2020. And today is the Passover of the Lord. Today is the Feast of Passover. And about 2,000 years ago, on the Feast of Passover, on a Thursday as well, just like it is a Thursday, is when our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Passover Lamb, was sacrificed for us. So it's fitting that today, on this Thursday, 2020, we are going to take a look at this Passover feast. In Leviticus 23, God says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." And in verse 5, he says, "In the 14th day of the first month at even," that means at evening, "is the Lord's Passover." And that's it. That's all he gives about the Passover in Leviticus 23. Very simple, very straight, very to the point. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. This is the first holy feast day that is celebrated annually by the nation of Israel, and the first one that was given to them as a nation by God is the Passover feast." Now, to get more on the Passover feast, we have to go back to its origins in Exodus chapter 12. In the book of Exodus, as many of you know, Israel, which had gone down to Egypt as a family of about 70 people, had over a couple hundred years grown into a nation of a few million. However, as this nation grew, the Egyptians saw them as a threat and therefore subjected them unto bondage. And this probably also happened as a result of Israel starting to defile themselves with the idolatry of Egypt. But Israel did maintain a general faith in the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph had made a prophecy before he died that the nation of Israel would one day leave Egypt and carry Joseph's bones back into the land promised to them by God, and that his bones would be buried in the land promised by God. And so Israel held on to this. And at this point, Israel's cry became grievous to the Lord. And we know the story how the Lord raised up a deliverer named Moses, who was going to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. And we know that God used 9 plagues to show his power and his might, that he is the true and living God, and that he has power over heaven and earth, and he can do according to his will. And nobody can tell him that he can't. And one thing about this true God of heaven and earth is he's not just the God who gives life, but he's also the God who can take life. He's not just the God who can bring blessing, but he's also the God who has the right to bring cursing and plagues and destruction. And God is bringing plagues on Egypt because of the hardness of the heart of their leader Pharaoh, who refuses to acknowledge who God is, refuses to obey the voice of the Lord, because of his hardness of heart and him being double-minded and not allowing God's people to go, God's bringing plagues, and he's showing Pharaoh, "You'll bow to me, I'm the true God." And by the end, guess what? Pharaoh bows. And even though it might be against his will, but Pharaoh bows. And one thing we have to understand is that the Lord said, "As surely as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God." Everyone's going to bow. God will conquer all. And so this entire nation is suffering plagues at the hand of the Almighty God. But in this process, he's doing two things. These plagues are bringing judgment upon Egypt, the nation that doesn't know God, the nation that's refusing God, the nation that is without the ways of God, that's departed from God. But these plagues are also separating the people of God unto God. It's preparing the people that are called by God's name. It's preparing them to follow God out of Egypt and ultimately into the true worship of the true God, so that their lives and their worship can be acceptable to him. And so here we're coming to the 10th and final plague. And God says, this is it. Once I do this one, Pharaoh's going to let you go. And we know what this plague is. At least I think most of us do. It's the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God sent Moses at the beginning to Pharaoh to warn Pharaoh. He said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. That's what God said. Israel is the firstborn son of God in terms of a nation. Okay? The first nation that God ever begot that belonged to him and him only is Israel. And he says, that's my firstborn. He said, you let my firstborn go, Pharaoh, or else I'll take your firstborn out. Now listen. God always does offer his goodness first. God does move with love and grace first. However, if you harden yourself against the goodness of God and you refuse his goodness, then the only thing that's left is wrath and fiery indignation. And so now God's going to make good on his word. Because one thing about the true God of heaven and earth is he is a God of truth and he is a God of his word and he won't back down. So in Exodus 12, we come to this momentous point where God is preparing to bring this death of the firstborn. He's going to go through the land. He's going to send the destroyer through Egypt to kill the firstborn of every single household. But God has made a plan and provision to spare the firstborn of his people. And the way this is going to be done is through the Passover. So in chapter 12, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, that's the lamb, in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. That means don't boil it, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. That's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And here God is laying out the first feast given to Israel, which is the Lord's Passover. Now, I want to just quickly go back over some of this key information that the Lord gave to Israel to keep as the Passover. We're going to look at some of these things, and then we're going to see how this feast was something that was designed by God, not only as something that was used in their history to deliver them from Egypt, but that all of these things pointed forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world. The first thing is that this was in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening. Okay? And what they were to take was first the lamb. It's the very first thing that God brings up. He says, take a lamb. I want that lamb without blemish. I want that lamb to be a male of the first year. He says, I want that lamb. You take one per household, or you can share with your neighbor if you got two small households. And that lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of the month, and it was to be kept until the 14th day of the month. And then he says specifically that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill the lamb in the evening. So the first thing we see is this lamb. Second thing we see is the unleavened bread. He says, you take this unleavened bread, and I want you to eat this. No leaven. In fact, they had to prepare their homes and get all of the leaven, any yeast or leaven products. They had to get that out of their home. No leaven. And then also bitter herbs. So those were the three things. Lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. And they would take that lamb, and as we talked about how they chose it on the 10th day and then wait till the 14th day, and then they were to kill the lamb. And evidently the way they would kill the lambs in Israel is they would take the lamb and they would pet it gently. And the lamb, the whole point was to make the lamb as relaxed as possible so it didn't even know it was happening. And then they would cut it the jugular, which actually is a very, it's not an area with a lot of pain sensitivity. The Lord specifically made that area where there's not a lot of pain. They'd cut the jugular, and then as it would bleed out, the lamb would actually go into a self-induced coma from the bleeding and almost feel no pain in the process. But it was quiet, it was gentle, and there it was. And they would take it, and they would catch the blood in a basin. And then they were to take hyssop. Now, hyssop were branches from a wild shrub. They would take these dead branches from a wild shrub. They'd take the hyssop. They dipped the hyssop, these branches, in the blood. And then they were to strike the lintel. That's the upper part of the door, the upper part of the doorpost, and then the two side posts. Strike the upper post and the two side posts with the blood. And then they were to stay inside through the night with the family. And what they did was they had a feast. They had a feast. They took that lamb and they cooked it. They didn't boil it and they couldn't eat it raw. No water was to touch it. It was to be roast with fire. And they took the head and the legs and the pertinence. That's like the inwards, the body. And they took that unleavened bread and that bitter herbs and they roast that in the fire too. No water. And then they were to eat everything. The family had to eat everything. If there was anything left over, they had to burn it in the morning. They couldn't save it for a future time. It was that evening. That evening. They had to be done that evening. If they didn't do it in time, God put a time limit on this thing. If they didn't do it in time, they were cut off. And the destroyer would come get the firstborn. So this thing was time sensitive. And they had to eat all of it. They had to eat the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs. And they were specifically to be attired a certain way. God says, I want your loins girded. I want your shoes on your feet. I want your staff in your hand. And I want you to eat it in haste. So actually, the Passover lamb was not to be eaten as a relaxed, comfortable meal. It was actually supposed to be eaten as like, this is our last meal before we get out of here. Because literally, that's what it was in their history. When they had that first Passover, God wanted them ready. Because that night, when that death of the firstborn struck, there was going to be a cry throughout Egypt, and Pharaoh was going to call Moses and say, get out of here. And they had to be ready to go. And so God wanted them loins girded, shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Get ready to go. Get ready, because this is not your home. This is not your land. This is not your country. I've got something better for you. This is what he was doing with Israel. And God gave them the promise of the protection that when the judgment came, that when he passed through the land of Egypt to smite all the firstborn in Egypt, both of man and beast, to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. By the way, God will execute judgment against all false gods, and he will prevail. That they had this token and this protection that if the blood was on their house, and if they were safe inside their house and did what God told them, that when God saw the blood, he'd pass over. He would not allow the destroyer to enter into their houses. And God says, I give this to you as a memorial. You should keep this as a memorial to remember. This is an ordinance. It's a law forever throughout all your generations. And this is to be passed to you and your sons and your sons' sons. And this is a service. It's a service. So when thy children ask why, you're going to say, because the Lord passed over us and he delivered us. And this is something that the Lord gave to Israel. And they've kept it faithfully, maybe not all of them, but as a nation overall, they've kept it faithfully for the last 3,500 years. What a testimony. 3,500 years. But guess what? 2,000 years ago is when the real fulfillment of the Passover came. The Passover was just a shadow and a picture of the real substance to come. See, the Passover was on the 14th day. 14 is 7 plus 7. 7 is a number of completion in the Word, and when you get two completion cycles, it's often bringing in or ushering in some kind of deliverance or salvation. Just go look through your Bible at chapter 14s in the Bible. You'll be shocked at how many deliverances or salvations are either happening or being offered in chapters 14. Also, we know that in Revelation, you'll have seven seals and then seven trumpets. And at the seventh trumpet is when the angel declares salvation, the salvation of our God and the kingdom of God. And the mystery is finished at that seventh and final trumpet. At 7 plus 7, that's 14. Harvest comes after 14. This was the first month. God says, this is now your first month. You know why? Because this is a new beginning. God's going to do something new, something fresh. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. When the children of Israel were instituting this Passover, God was beginning something brand new, and he wanted those old things of Egypt to pass away and them to become a new people unto him. That's exactly what God wants to do with us in Jesus Christ. And this thing happened at evening. Happened at even. Evening is the bridge between day and night. You have the daytime, you have the nighttime. What's the bridge between day and night? It's evening. That's when they were to kill the lamb, at evening. It's what bridges the day to the night. Who is the bridge that takes us out of darkness and into light? It's Jesus Christ. There's only one God and there's only one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that takes us out of darkness, puts us into light. Right at evening is when they were to kill the Passover lamb. And of course, what's the main element of the Passover? It's the lamb. It's the lamb. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is the Passover. It wasn't the lamb. The lamb wasn't the real Passover. He was just setting up the type. Christ is the real Passover. Let's look at that lamb. The lamb they had to choose had to be without spot and blemish. Well, guess what it says about Christ? It says Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It says that he was found in fashion like as us. He took upon him the robe of flesh. He was found like us, and yet it says he was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's why he was worthy to be the lamb. What's interesting is they had 10 days to get ready to choose their lamb. So God says right now, this is the first month. Now on the 10th day, I want you to choose the lamb. So they had 10 days to pick the lamb. Just interesting, the number 10. You got 10 commandments in the Bible, right? Who's the only one who fulfilled all 10 commandments and then is worthy to be the lamb, worthy to be chosen? It's Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law blameless. He said, I think not that I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And 10 is also a key number of testing. In fact, the church of Smyrna was told, you'll have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Jesus Christ passed all the tests blameless so that he could be chosen as the lamb. And then that lamb was kept for 4 days until the death. This is just interesting, but in Revelation it says that Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world as the lamb to be slain for us. The lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was something that was preordained by God from before the foundation of the world. You kept the lamb for 4 days until he was offered up. Guess what? You know how long it was from the time of Adam, the time of creation, until the time where Christ came and died? Guess how long it was? Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You know how long it was? It was 4,000 years. It was exactly 4 days, 4 heavenly days, 4,000 years until Christ came to die on Calvary. And here's an amazing prophetic word right here. He says, on that 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And guess who killed the Lamb of God? Guess who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Guess who said, we have no king but Caesar. Guess who said, we want Barabbas. We want the murderer. We want the thief. We want the liar, the mover of sedition. We want him. We don't want Christ. Guess who cried, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Guess who did that? It was the nation of Israel killed the lamb. It's all back here in Exodus. All back here. Now, there's a lot more I could go into, but I'm not going to go into the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs right now. But we want to take a look at the importance of this blood. That blood had to be caught. That blood, when they killed that lamb, that blood had to be caught. They couldn't lose any of the blood. And let me tell you something. That blood that Jesus Christ shed, none of it's lost. That blood is pure. It's worthy. And they caught that blood in a basin, and then they took dead branches. It's called hyssop. Took these dead branches, and they took it, and they took the blood, and they posted it. But I want you to think about this. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 12, there's a man that's brought forth, and he's called the branch. Behold the branch. You know who that branch is? That's the Messiah. It prophesies in Isaiah 53 that he shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. Christ, the man, calls himself the Son of Man. Dead branches. Christ had to die. Only through his dead body could the living blood be applied. See, the hyssop, the dead branches, had to be dipped in the blood, and then the blood could be applied to the Israelites' doorposts to protect them and protect their home. It could only be applied with a dead branch. Christ had to die. He had to die. That's why he took upon him flesh, and he took upon him blood so that he could apply the living blood. Christ had to die. The truth is, we have to die to enter into Christ, Romans chapter 6. But here's the amazing thing. This blood, even though he was a man, and even though he had blood, which is it's a thing of a man, yet his blood wasn't man's blood. See, this blood was so important. This blood was a token. It was a testimony to God that when he saw the blood, he would pass over. Because in Acts 20, verse 28, it says that that blood that Jesus Christ had was God's blood. That's what it says. Take heed to the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In Hebrews, it calls it the blood of the everlasting covenant, and it was offered up by the eternal Spirit. The blood of the everlasting covenant offered up by the eternal Spirit. That was God's blood. It was pure. It was spotless. And that's why that blood can wash away all our sins. All our sins. Because God's blood is infinite. It has no limit. It was not man's blood. And you know what? They took that blood and they struck it on the lintel. That was the top post, and then on the two side posts. Struck it on the lintel and the two side posts. Now that can represent many things. But I think primarily the lintel, the top, the head, that represents God. He's called the Godhead. He is the head of creation. And then the side posts, right hand and left hand. You know, in the end, Jesus Christ, the judge, is going to sort everybody into the right hand and the left hand. His sheep will be at the right hand. The goats will be at the left hand. That blood was placed to make atonement between God and man. Both those that are at his right hand, those that are God's people, and even those that are at his left hand, his enemies. The blood was shed and planted on the head post and on the two side posts to cover everything, to join all men back to God. It's all there. Friends and enemies can be joined back to the living God because of this blood. Again, think about Christ on the cross. At the head, he's got the crown of thorns. That's the lintel at the top, at the head, that crown of thorns, and he's bleeding from the crown. The crown represents royalty and headship and authority, but it's a crown of thorns. Christ came to wear the crown of thorns. He came to take the curse, the suffering, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. That's what the thorns are. He bore them for us on his head so that one day we can wear the crown with him. He bled on the head at the lintel. And then those nails through his two hands at the right post and the left post. And those nails stuck him into the cross, permanently fixed. That blood that was posted on those two side posts, permanently fixed. The right hand and the left hand pierced him, held him in place, so that both his people, Israel, and those who were not his people, the Gentiles, could be brought in. Both those at the right hand and those at the left hand could be brought in. The blood was at the head and the two side posts. And you know what? All they had to do after they did that was walk into the door and partake of the Lamb and stay inside, and they were safe. That's all they had to do. Now listen, here's the amazing thing. Think about it. Let's say they went through the whole process. They killed the lamb. They put the blood up. Everything is there. Everything's available. But what if they didn't walk into the door and didn't partake of the lamb as God commanded them? Then you know what would have happened? The firstborn still would have died. Look at the Egyptians. Even though the blood was posted on the Israelites' doorposts, even though the lamb had been killed and the blood had been posted, it still didn't mean salvation for the Egyptians. What I'm trying to say is Jesus Christ died. He is the Passover lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, both God's people and his enemies. He's paid for all of them, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. But guess what? Just because the lamb's been killed and just because the blood has been posted on that cross and that blood has been shed, that blood of the everlasting covenant, that still doesn't mean that we have the salvation. In order for Israel or even for the Egyptians, they could have done this too. If they believed God and heard through Israel, through the report of Israel, they could have heard and they could have done the same thing. That only if they walked into the door and entered in by the door and sat and partook of the Lamb, that's the only way that salvation would actually apply to them. And you know what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10? Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Listen, Christ was the perfect lamb without blemish and without spot. And Christ was chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. And Christ was kept until the time appointed. And when the time came, he was brought to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel killed the lamb, just as was prophesied. And he was put on that cross. And the blood was at the lintel, at his head. And the blood was at the two side posts, at his right and his left hand. And the blood's been shed and everything's been made provision for. It's there. But if you want that salvation, you got to walk into the door. And you got to sit down inside and you got to partake of that lamb yourself. Jesus Christ said, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. He said, if you do that, you dwell in me and I in you. Now listen, you say, how do I enter the door? How do I partake of Jesus Christ? This isn't a physical thing. Remember, the physical is not the reality. That's why God gave these things in physical pictures where they were actually eating food and drinking a cup of wine. That was for Israel, but those are not the substance. That's not the image. Even when we do quote-unquote communion or the Lord's Supper, that's not the real substance. That's just a picture of what was to come. Or in our case, it's a picture of us looking back at what already happened. No, it's the spiritual that is the real substance. We don't literally drink Jesus' blood. We don't literally eat Jesus. That's not how we do it. We don't literally walk through Jesus. When he said, I'm the door, he's not literally a door, but he is the door. How do we actually enter in to Jesus Christ? How do we actually partake of Jesus Christ? You know what Jesus Christ said when he was telling that parable about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? He's not speaking physically, because later he said, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can partake of the Lord's Supper till the day you die and die and go to hell. Just because you eat bread and drink wine doesn't mean Christ is in you. He's talking about spiritually, you have to eat him, you have to drink him. He says it's the spirit, it's not flesh. You know what he said earlier in that chapter? He said, I am the bread of life. This is verse 35. He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know how you enter into Christ? You enter into Christ by turning from your sins, turning from the darkness, turning back to the true God, and looking at that cross, looking at who Christ is, looking at that lamb that was slain, looking at that blood, and choosing to approach to the living God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's when you finally want God, not what's best for yourself, not what's in your own imaginations and in your own dreams and in your own heart, not according to your lusts, not according to your desires, not according to the sinful ways, not according to the world, not according to your advantage. But when you finally get to the place where you want the Father, you want to know the true God, and you're willing to walk towards the true God, but you have to go through the door. You have to go through the blood. And that's why there's only one door. Back in the ark that Noah made, there's only one door. That's why there's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. You can't come some other way. You can't make your own lamb. You can't make your own sacrifice. You can't grow your own fruits and bring your fruit basket. It's not acceptable. The lamb was shed. The lamb was killed. And the blood was shed and the blood's been posted. And you got to go through that cross to enter in to the Father. And when you enter into the house, then you partake of that lamb. Jesus said, you come to me and you believe on me. He says, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. This is not a physical thing we do. It's in our spirit, in our hearts, because God, who is a spirit, wants to rejoin himself to us. But he can only do that through a new spirit in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Jesus says, if you believe me, it's not just saying I believe Jesus, but it's hearing his words, hearing his gospel. And when you believe with all your heart, the scripture says you are made a partaker of Jesus Christ. When you believe, it's through faith. But you got to go through the door. You got to go through Christ. You got to go through the cross where the blood has been posted. There's no other way to enter in. That's why Paul said, I don't preach with the wisdom of men, lest I should make the cross of Christ of none effect. Paul says, I won't glory in the wisdom of men. I won't glory in the flesh. He goes, the only thing I'll glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you can get in the house is through the cross. It's the only way you can get to the Father is through the cross. And when you enter in, guess what meal is being offered? The Lamb. You enter into the Father, guess what you're going to partake of? You're going to partake of Jesus Christ. Guess what cup you're going to drink? And that cup was a key part of the Passover. Guess what cup you're going to drink? You're going to drink of his Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, right hand or left hand, doesn't matter, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. How do I drink the Spirit? Is it by drinking a cup? Is it by eating something? Is it through a ritual? No. I drink the Spirit by believing his word by faith. That's how you receive the Spirit. That's how you become a partaker of Christ. You come to him. You leave sin behind. You leave darkness behind. And you come to him through the cross. And you believe his gospel. In Acts chapter 15, Peter's retelling the story when the Gentiles first believed and got saved and received the Holy Ghost. And here's what he said. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles but by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. They never partook of the Lord's Supper. They were not baptized in water initially. That's not what did it. What did they do? They heard the word of the gospel and they believed. And here's what he says, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe on me, you'll never thirst. See, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you've got eternal life. He said, but the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's done. The pure, holy, harmless Lamb of God has been killed. His blood has been posted for an everlasting covenant. And God says, you better get in the house because the destroyer's coming. The destroyer's coming in the night. Let me tell you something. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he said, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not light, it's darkness. The day of the Lord is judgment. You can read about it all through the minor prophets and in the book of Revelation. The day of the Lord is judgment upon this wicked world that has followed after idolatry and their false gods. He says, I'll execute my judgment on the gods of Egypt. And let me tell you, he'll prevail. And his judgment will come in the night. Come like a thief in the night, he said. He said, when they say peace and safety, when they think they finally got their one world system and they've got it all figured out, he said, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But you know what? We're not supposed to be children of the night. Why? Because we're supposed to have entered in the door, and we're supposed to be safe in the house, partaking of the Lamb. The house is the church of Jesus Christ. His body is the house. We're supposed to be in the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is not necessarily an official organization recognized by man. The church is a body of believers in your area that live in your area that call out to God out of pure heart. We enter in through Christ. We partake of Christ by hearing his word, believing his word. And now he dwells in us, and we dwell in him. Amen. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed, but we need to enter in to Jesus Christ. This is the first feast that God gave to Israel, the Passover. First month, 14th day of the month. The lamb's been slain. It's getting close to the middle of the night. The destroyer might be coming soon. Have you entered into the house through the one door? You can't get in through the windows. You got to come in through the front door. You got to come in through the blood. Hallelujah and amen.